Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him. Therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Lord Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this past week, while the culture celebrated Halloween, there was an even more significant day for those of us who are Christians. We call that Reformation Day. And that's because 501 years ago, in the year 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, and that historians mark as the beginning of the Reformation. And we would acknowledge that God has used that Reformation in a great way to impact his church. Many doctrines essential to our faith were recovered after centuries of being confused and hidden and weakened by the traditions and doctrines of men. And among those doctrines was, of course, the idea of justification by faith alone. And we are familiar with that we are saved by faith alone, through the grace of God alone, in Christ alone. So we acknowledge that. There is, though, another doctrine that was recovered during that time that we don't really think of much when we consider the history of the Reformation, and that doctrine was the doctrine of sanctification. Now, like justification, sanctification was twisted and warped by centuries of bad theology. It became something like what we saw in Colossians chapter 2. The legalism, asceticism, mysticism had worked their way in, where sanctification became a self-effort to purify one's life and improve their standing before God. But that's not biblical sanctification. Unfortunately, though, sanctification is still thought of in terms of self-improvement. And for that reason, the Reformation is still important, because this confusion still remains. And here in our text this morning, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul dives into this area of sanctification and what is involved in biblical sanctification as God works it into our hearts. And by way of introduction, before we get into our text, I want to make a few points of clarity about what sanctification is, because there is a lot of confusion. So bear with me here. First of all, sanctification is not perfectionism. We never in this life arrive at a point where we stop sinning. In fact, I can guarantee you that you probably sinned this morning. I mean, I know I did. That is why we confess it every Lord's Day together as a body. So it is not perfectionism. Secondly, sanctification is not justification. They are different. Sometimes they get confused, but it's important to maintain that distinction. Justification is an act of God, whereas sanctification is a work of God. Justification involves being declared righteous by God because we stand in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification is God's gracious work in our hearts, whereby through the Holy Spirit, the justified believer is renewed by degrees into the image of the glorified Jesus Christ. And then we express that through works that glorify God. Third point of clarification, sanctification is a process. Because it's a work of God, it's an ongoing work of God. Unlike justification, which happens once where God says, you are righteous in my sight based on the righteousness of Christ in you, sanctification is his process, his refining work. And then also the last point of clarification, while sanctification is not justification, they are both equally part of your salvation. See, a lot of times when we think of salvation, we confuse it with just justification, that declaration of being righteous in God's sight through Christ. But both aspects are part of our salvation. So there is a present sense where we are being saved. That's your sanctification. So with those points of clarity in mind, let's look at what Paul has for us today regarding this great truth. And the first thing we learn here is that your sanctification is where the supremacy of Jesus Christ that we've seen all through Colossians, where that supremacy of Christ meets the reality of your present life. I mean, we see immediately in the first four verses that Paul calls out to us as Christians to seek those things that are above, or to set our mind on things that are above. That's a call to heavenly-mindedness, a call to embrace your identity as children of God, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why we need to hear this. Because it becomes far too easy for us to become distracted in our lives and miss how the gospel connects with the ins and the outs of daily living. I mean, we're good at creating a chasm that divides our theology, what we believe, from our vocation, what we do in our lives. I mean, how does the fact that I know the scriptures tell me, even right here, that I'm raised with Christ, that I'm hidden with Christ, how does that fact impact and relate to having to cut the grass or wash the dishes or go to work or change a baby's diaper or take a test or write a report? How does that impact my regular, daily, ordinary, plain life? I mean, life seems naturally disconnected from my spiritual identity in Jesus, but what we see here in Colossians paints a different picture. You see, because you were raised with Christ, your mindset then is to go to that risen, ascended Christ. We are to look to heavenly things. We are to look to the gospel, to our Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you stop thinking about earthly things. We still have a life we live here. You don't ignore the fact that you have a job to go to or that you have a test that might be due on Monday. Rather, you think about your job or your test or whatever your vocation is at the present. You think of it in terms of your identity in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's what we see in verse 17, where Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in other words, everything you do is for the glory of your King. God is working through your ordinary life as you grow in grace, through this process of sanctification to build his kingdom here. And that means that washing dishes, taking tests, going to work, cutting the grass, all those things are put into a different category for the Christian because God is working through temporal means to bring an eternal end. Sanctification is where the glories of heaven crash into the realities of your life on earth. And that's why Paul ties the idea of sanctification here to the ascension of Jesus Christ. To seek the things that are above is to seek Christ, the ascended Lord, who is, as Paul says, seated at the right hand of God. So to set your mind on things above is to look upward and see this risen and ascended Christ in whom your life is hid. Now, when we think of the major events of redemptive history, especially in the life of Christ, we think of the incarnation of Jesus when he became a man, or the death of Jesus when he became our sacrifice, or the resurrection of Christ when he became our life. But rarely do we think of the ascension of Christ where he becomes our advocate. You see, when Paul speaks of Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, he's using a language here that points to a place of prominence, of high honor and esteem. And by sitting at the right hand of the Father, Christ is declaring to us that he has completed everything that is needed to save his people. And he then sends forth the Holy Spirit with the Father into the world. And that Spirit of God dwells within every person who names the name of Christ as their Savior, who is his child by faith, in a sanctifying presence. So the ascension of Christ was necessary for your sanctification. And it is God through the Spirit who is working then from the inside out to sanctify you, rather than you working from the outside trying to change your inside. It is a work then of God's grace, and it's never a personal effort. So by seeking that which is above, looking to faith at the ascended Christ, you are trusting that he's completed every requirement so that you might be made holy and set apart for God. And through his gracious providence, he uses means, everything in your life, as a means to achieve that end. I mean, your marriage is a sanctification process if you are married. If you are single, the relationships God puts in your life are there to grow you in your faith and in the grace of the Lord. As believers, we don't always do what our heart desires to do because there is this battle that we have with our old nature. But know this, that even in the midst of that struggle, even when you feel discouraged, know that God is at work because our sanctification is a work of his grace. And one day when Christ returns, as Paul says here, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That's your final transformation. That's when this sanctifying work of Christ is completed. So Christ had to ascend to heaven so that he could come again to earth and bring to completion the work that he is working within you. And that leads us to the second thing we learn about sanctification here in Colossians 3. And that is this, is that your sanctification is an ongoing process of two very big words, mortification and vivification. While we look forward in hope to the coming of our Lord, when his work will finally be completed within us, we still live in this broken world. And verses 5 through 14 explain how God is working through this process of sanctification. And those That process involves these two elements, mortification and vivification. They're old terms, but they're actually very helpful terms in explaining how God's saving work is taking place in your life in a daily basis. Mortification is simply to put something to death, which is precisely the language Paul uses here in Colossians. We see here, he tells us to put to death, in verse 8, what is earthly in you. And he also uses another term to describe this putting to death of sin, this mortification of the old nature, where he tells us to put off the passions and lusts and sinful deeds of the old nature. So we kill our sin and we put it off. It's the same thing. But why do we need to kill sin? Well, because it kills us. Sin brings death. And as we note in verse 6, on account of sin, the wrath of God, which is his righteous justice, is coming upon the world. So sin is our enemy. It's never a friend. It needs to be battled. It needs to be destroyed in our lives. It's not our identity. In fact, because it's not our identity, when we sin, when we choose to follow the desires and passions of our old nature, Paul tells us in verse 9, it is as if we are lying to one another. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Because that's not your identity. Your identity is now in Christ, not this old nature. And so to live according to that old nature, to sin against others, is in a sense lying to yourself, saying, hey, I am part of my old nature, not the new, and lying to others about who you are in Christ. And Paul says, don't do that. Kill the sin. Destroy it. So we battle it. We fight it. That's mortification. Vivification is the opposite. It's the bringing to life. You see, when sin is killed, something needs to fill the void it leaves. And that something is the new life that we have in Christ. That's the new self that Paul speaks of here that is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And this renewal involves putting on, he says. So we had the putting off, the mortification, the killing. Now we have the putting on, the vivification, the putting on something new as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And that's the process. It's rather simple. Killing sin and putting on the new life of Christ. Now, you might say at this point then, if there's this ongoing process of mortification and vivification going on in my life, why do I so often feel as if I'm failing at that? And why does it seem like there are more defeats in this struggle than there are victories? Am I really God's child if I am struggling with that old nature? Well, the fact is, if you feel that struggle, and if your sin grieves you, and you feel the weight of that old nature, and you long to live in that new nature, then that is a testimony that indeed you are God's children. Because you see, those who do not trust Christ, unbelievers, children of disobedience, they embrace that old nature without a fight. But if you are in that fight, even when sometimes you lose and you give in to that old nature, but you then come in repentance and you run to the cross of Christ, you let God's sanctifying grace through the gospel work in you, that testifies to you that you are a child of the King. Because sanctification isn't complete. Like I said at the beginning, it's not perfectionism. It's a process. We are in a battle. I love the way our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, explains it, because it's so succinct and so clear. It says that sanctification throughout Sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abides still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So listen, I know the struggle can be hard, but don't be discouraged. Embrace the fact that you are in a struggle, because it's a sure sign that God is working his sanctifying grace in your life. As Paul told his young protege Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But how then do you identify with that new nature rather than succumbing to the old? And because there is this war within our souls, we acknowledge that we take casualties. Sometimes we suffer a loss. Sometimes we sin. And what about when those sometimes seem to be a lot of times? What do I do then? How do I win? How do I overcome that old self? See, fighting sin is bloody business. But it's not your blood that is spilled in that battle. It's the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. So this whole process of putting on sin, putting on a life that is new, isn't won by your hands at all. Rather, it's the nail-pierced hands of your Savior. Back in verse 6, we saw that on account of sinful passions, on account of this old nature, the wrath of God is coming. Because God is holy and pure, and because sin is a rebellion against that purity, it must be judged in God's justice. However, in faith, if you are united to Christ, Paul tells us here earlier, you are hidden in him. And what that means then, being hidden in Christ, is that the wrath of God that is coming is not a wrath that is coming for you if truly you are hidden in Christ, because you are shielded, you are protected from it. Throughout the Bible, we see that God protects his people from judgment. Noah and his family entered into the ark when the floods of judgment came, and they were hidden, they were safe. And that ark, of course, points to Jesus Christ. During the Passover and the final plague, the destroying angel is coming to bring judgment upon the land of Egypt. But those who are hidden under the blood of a sacrificial lamb that was spread on the posts of their door, they were hidden away, they were safe. And Christ is your ark. Christ is your sacrificial lamb. So while there is a wrath coming, a judgment of God coming upon sin, if you are united to Jesus in faith, you are hidden away and you are safe. And that's because your sin was already judged on the cross. John Owen, who was a pastor and a theologian and educator during the 17th century, wrote a book that's well known in Reformed circles entitled The Mortification of Sin. If you haven't read it, I would certainly encourage you to do so. It is a blessing, though it's a hard book to read because it was written in the 17th century, so the language is a bit different. But he explains that to put sin to death, to do this process of mortifying sin and embracing the new life, we need to look to Christ. And he puts it this way. He says, set faith at work on Christ for the killing of your sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this, and you will die a conqueror. Yea, you will, through the good providence of God, live to see your lust dead at your feet. So how do you kill sin? It's simple. It's your faith in Christ. Now, the day that that lust lies dead at your feet may not come till Christ returns. Because again, it's a process, it's a work, but rest assured that that day will come because you are hidden in Jesus. That's your identity. Or as Paul says in verse 12, chosen by God, holy and beloved. And so since that is your identity, sanctification really is then simply living according to that identity. Therefore, let the sanctifying work of the gospel impact your life as you put to death the old nature and put on the new nature. And remember, there's going to be days that you feel defeated by your sin. There will be days that you will rejoice in victory. But through all of that, remember, God is at work in you, renewing you into the image of Christ. So press on, keep fighting that sin. Kill it and embrace the gospel. And if you grow weary, God has provided a very practical means of encouraging you and strengthening you in your faith. And they see that in the final verses of our text. You see, sanctification takes place as you participate in the ordinary life of the church. We read in verses 15 and 16 that part of the believer's sanctification is letting the peace of Christ and the word of Christ dwell and rule in the heart. And that's directly tied, of course, to our faith and the grace of the gospel to sanctify us. So again and again, Paul has emphasized here in Colossians that Christians have peace with God because of their mediator, Jesus Christ. So to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts is simply that, to remember the gospel. The gospel, of course, is the word of Christ dwelling in the heart, remembering all those promises that he has given us to justify us, to purify us, to glorify us as his people. And you simply allow that to dwell in your heart by receiving it in faith. And when we do that, we find that God does kill our sin. We are able to put on compassionate hearts instead of hearts of anger, kindness instead of wrath, humility instead of malice, meekness instead of slander, and patience through forbearing and forgiving one another instead of hateful speech. But a word of clarity is needed, because we do get discouraged, and it seems at times that there is no transformation happening. Just remember that sanctification is a long, hard process. It takes time. But as Paul told the Philippian church, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So keep believing the power of the gospel. And as I said, he has not left us without a practical place of encouragement. In verse 16, we read how we let that word of Christ and that peace of Christ dwell in our hearts. He says, by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Teaching is positive instruction in the gospel. It's the proclamation of the word of Christ. Admonishing is a warning or counsel, instruction that guides away from the dangers of sin and points to the joys of new life in Jesus. So through the church, as the word is proclaimed, as it is read, as it is taught and received, God is at work sanctifying your heart. So you want to put sin to death, you want to put on new life, participate in the means he's given you through his church. But not only does God use the proclamation of his word, I love how he brings into play here the idea of our worship. Because he mentions the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as a means of encouraging and growing in the sanctifying grace of the gospel. Psalms, I believe, do speak of the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And the people of God have used the psalms as a means of worship, singing to the Lord for centuries. And for a time, many churches have gotten away from singing the Psalms. I'm thankful that there seems to be a push now within Christianity to start singing the Psalms again. And within Presbyterianism, within our tradition, there has always been a strong tradition of singing the Psalms because we understand they are the inspired word of God. And so we sing them in praise back to him. Hymns and spiritual songs probably refer to other musical expressions of praise that declare the character and the attributes of God's nature and his works. But the point is this, that through this singing, through the act of worship with our voices, singing together with thankfulness in our hearts, we are teaching and we are admonishing one another. And so we are growing together in the grace of God, which is our sanctification. And without sounding too mystical, there's something very special when the people of God come together in song and you hear your brother or your sister lifting their voice in praise. It encourages you in your faith. And what that means is this, is that sanctification does its best work in community, in the community of faith that God has called you to. I mean, he's always ordained it to be this way. The ceremonies and the rituals may have changed throughout time, but the public worship of the people of God has been an important means of building the gospel into the life of believers. And so we gather every week to offer our praise to God with thanksgiving for what he has done on our behalf through Christ. And little by little, though you might not always see it, his sanctifying grace is at work through that simple gathering, through that simple song. So sanctification, it's where the grace of heaven intersects with the function of your daily living. So encourage one another as the body of Christ through your praise and through the word. And know that each of us are hidden in Jesus, and that we all are in a process of being sanctified daily by the grace of God. So be patient with one another. We need that. Be patient. And keep looking to your ascended Lord. And you will find the strength to put off, to kill that old nature, and to put on the new life that is already yours in Jesus Christ. And let us look to the heavens and wait for that day when the battle of this life will finally be over and we will rejoice as our sanctification is complete at the appearing of our Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, we do rejoice that you are at work within us. We do rejoice that this is a process, and even though it can be difficult at times, we are thankful in knowing that you are working even in the midst of difficulties, that you do take our failures, and when we come to you in faith and repentance, you renew us in your mercy. And so I pray that you would help us to encourage one another as a church to be pressing on, to be killing our sin, to be putting on the new life, and showing forth to the world how good your gospel really is. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.